we certainly want to welcome you to this morning service and pray that you will find it inspiring, encouraging, and enlightening in every way. We especially want to address our appreciation to our visitors, and we have several in the audience today, for being here and being a part of our morning worship service. Call your attention to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 and 37. The apostle said, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not be late. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." Note that the apostle is saying that if we persevere, after having done the will of God, we will receive his promises. You and I today can stand on the promises of God because we know they're true and that he will be faithful to everything that he has promised us in his word. And we sing that song sometimes, "Standing on the Promises." I want us to talk about standing on the promises today and to initiate that thought and reflection from the scriptures. I'd like for you to stand now, if you would please, and let us sing together 347, "Standing on the Promises of God." And Charlie will lead us.
347. Standing on the promises of Christ.
And so as we stand on the promises of God, we can find a sure foundation, and we can rest assured that what he has promised, he will indeed deliver. Paul addressed this matter with the Corinthian church when he wrote his second letter to them, and said, "But God is faithful. Our word was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ Jesus and has anointed us to God, who also has healed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit." Paul is assuring the Corinthians that God's promises are not wishy-washy. Yes now and no tomorrow. No now and yes tomorrow. But they are constant, insistent, complete, and thorough, and will be here even unto eternity. Christ is himself God's yes. He is a guarantee that God keeps his promises, and God has sealed us with his Spirit in these promises. God has established us by these promises according to our text. God has commissioned us, that is, he has anointed us, set us apart to establish his promises within us. He has sealed us with his mark, that mark being the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. God gives us a guarantee, that is his Spirit. A guarantee then that is a pledge, that is full payment, and it will be made. Indeed it will. I'd like for us to look at some of the conclusions that we can make about standing on the promises of God. In the first place, we can rest assured that God will meet all our needs. In Matthew 7 and verse 11, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Indeed, we find supplementary needs being fulfilled by the Father on a daily basis. In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul said to the Philippian church, "And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Will God keep his promise? Yes. Will he fulfill all our needs? Yes. You see, God is faithful when we aren't. You see, God is strong when we are weak. You see, God gives us courage when we lack it. Indeed, God will meet all our needs. But secondly, God wants us to belong to Him. And His promise is indeed endearment. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God promises to save. God promises to give us opportunity to repent. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul also said, "Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, God's goal is to take us to that final step where we decide to belong to Him or to belong to His counterpart, Satan himself. God wants us to be His. God will do everything He can, but the final choice is ours. God will keep His promise. God will take us unto Himself and reveal to us His will and His word. As Jesus said in John 7, "If any man willeth to do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or someone else." God promises to save us. He gave His only begotten Son that we might have forgiveness of sin. He allowed His Son to be crucified on the cruel cross of Calvary on Golgotha's brow. Surely, that within itself is adequate and supportive testimony that God will keep His word. Thirdly, we can conclude this morning that God's love is constant. In Psalms 86 and verse 5, the psalmist said, For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, John said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." God's love is perpetual. God's love is enduring. God's love is constant. God's love is forever. God's love is consistent. We can be assured that as He loves us today, so He will love us tomorrow. And as He loves us tomorrow, He will love us in years to come. Our Father is filled with compassion. In Psalm 111 and verse 4, the psalmist wrote, "He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." And if anyone who had experienced the forgiveness of God, it certainly was King David. And he writes of the gracious and fulfillment of the compassion of God. God indeed is love. That's the theme of John's writings. God is the very essence of love. Love is not a characteristic trait of God. It is God. For God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and said to them, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope, by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." God's love is an everlasting consolation. God's love is a great and good hope. God's love is manifested in his grace for us. And so we may comfort our hearts, and we may be established in every good word and work. For God is love. And he promises to love us. Fourthly, we can conclude that God enables us to live victoriously. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, John writes, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world? That he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now God promises to give us the victory. Now that doesn't mean we can sit back and idle our lives away. It doesn't mean that we can be pew packers and not workers in the kingdom. But what it means is that God will give us the victory as we put forth the effort to be successful. And we will indeed succeed. It is a guarantee. That victory will come at that great day when the trumpet sounds, and as we sang earlier in the service today, we will be raised incorruptible, immortally, for eternity and the fulfillment of his promises. We can be victorious, and we will be. That's God's promise to us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, as Paul concludes his discussion of the resurrection and the power of God over the grave, he said, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory is ours. We don't need to depend upon the referees or the coaches or the skilled athlete. We just need to believe in the promise of God and in the power of his might, and we shall indeed be victorious. When God's power is released, then we need not be impatient or anxious or full of anxiety. But God will enable us to be victorious over sin, death, and the devilish power of Satan. Sometimes adversity is a way of equipping us for victory. And so God permits us to suffer adversity at times. In James chapter 1, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God promises, and God expects us to accept, to realize and to appreciate those promises. Why do we stand upon the promises of God? Because we know that God is in control. As Paul addressed the subject of the existence of God in Acts chapter 17, he described for the Athenian people the meaning of God, who he was, and what he stands for, and how he is to be worshipped. In that 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we read in part what he says. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands." Monty, our minister, gave us a complete understanding of that passage last Sunday. Too bad you weren't here to hear it. Perhaps if you call him, he might indeed be happy to render to you a summary of that speech. But he goes on and he says, "And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." And then he said in conclusion, "He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." Our scientists are trying to discover new places to live. Perhaps they figure that we're destroying where we are now and we'll need a place to live in succeeding generations. But be it known, my friend, God is in control. And we best realize that, science or no science. And we need to be reminded daily that the Creator of the universe is still in control. And we need to sit tight and let God have His way. He will anyway, regardless of which way we choose to go. God is in control. And then finally, God honors integrity and honesty in His people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." God's promises are predicated somewhat upon the basis of our willingness to be honest, to allow integrity to characterize our personality and our way of life. Romans 13:13, Paul also said, "Let us walk properly," or honestly, as some translations render, "as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and wantonness, but in strife and envy," and not in strife and envy. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." We're challenged, if we're going to stand on the promises of God, to live honestly, to be full of integrity, to lay aside immoralities and improper behavior. For our goal in life is to be like Him, like Christ. Anything else is inadequate, inappropriate, and not satisfying to God. Only the holy will see God, for holiness is a prerequisite to heaven. And if you haven't made your reservation, you need to do that. But when you enter, if you enter at all, it will be by reservation. Reservation that will be made in your earthly life. And God promises to open those gates for you and for me. God makes us holy through His grace and by our faith, not by our works, not by any merit that might be placed upon us, but His holiness comes to us through His grace. We must be honest with Him. We must pour out our spirit unto Him and give of our life. Are you standing on the promises today? You need to be. And standing on those promises will enable us to believe in them, to hope for them, to anticipate them, and to receive them in the final analysis of all things. When this earth upon which we now live comes to a shrieking halt, God's promises will continue, and we will with them receive the blessings. If you've not yet been obedient to the gospel of Christ to receive those blessings and to be in line for the promises, won't you make that right today by confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, by turning away from a life that's been separated from your God, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins right now as we stand and as we sing.